Good morning. How are you guys doing today? Excited to be together. I'm excited to be here today. Hey, this has been kind of a special week in my life. Got to celebrate a birthday on Friday. Really enjoyed doing that. Elise and I went hiking up kind of overlooking Donner Lake. Got some cool gifts. Got some homemade cards from my boys. And got a card from my in-laws. Going to share it with you right now. So there's a guy on the front there, and he's happy, and there's money all around him, and maybe that's why he's happy. It says, because you're such a wonderful son-in-law. This is where you go, aw. There you go. That's good. Let's do that again. Okay, because you're such a wonderful son-in-law, we would be honored to share our family fortune with you. Isn't that the kind of card we'd all like to get? Unfortunately, your wife already spent it all while she was growing up. Nothing in there. Nothing at all. My wife is Elise's aunt, and she approves this message. So I check these things out ahead of time. I'm not as dumb as I look, believe me. Yeah. So in a recent sermon up here, I talked about one of the things that goes on in our home is that certain members of my family will leave just a trace amount of milk in the bottom, as if I would want a snack and just want one Cheerio. So one of you heard that message and took that to heart and gave me my own box. Isn't that great? Thank you so much. And if you're wondering, yes, I will preach for food. I'm very happy about that. So, love cereal right there. So there you go. Hey, just a little bit earlier this summer, we were preaching through the book of Acts. We were encouraging one another to kind of get to know some of our neighbors. In fact, we had the idea maybe around the 4th of July or other special times to make an effort to kind of get to know the people living around us. And I just want to report on what happened on our block. We had a kind of a neighborhood block party around the 4th of July, and we took that little handout. This is actually the bulletin insert from June 22nd, and it has a little map on the back, and we've now got names in about 10 different houses, got one or sometimes all the names for 10 houses, and I got to meet kind of the parents of some neighbors just last night. So others of you have reported to me how you're working on that and you're getting those names down. And if that's still something you're working on, I just want to encourage you. We've got Labor Day coming up. Even sounds unlikely, but even Halloween is a time when people kind of get out of their homes. They might look a little different than they normally do, but it's often a good time. Something as simple as knowing your neighbor's names. Something simple, but something God can use in all of our lives. So I encourage you to keep thinking about that. Hey, Sunrise is becoming a more missional church. Did you know that every time you give financially to Sunrise Community Church, a bit of that money goes to 24 international families, individuals, or agencies serving the cause of Christ around the world? Isn't that fantastic? Can we praise God for that? I mean, that's pretty cool. It's people like Chris and Gloria Peterson in Spain, people like Nate and Grah Pels in a very difficult region of the world. Every time you give financially to Sunrise, a bit of that money goes to 11 local mission individuals, families, schools, or agencies right in our area. Places like Union Gospel Mission, and that's a good thing. Today our focus is local mission. We're talking about you and about me. We're talking about your family and about my family, kind of stepping into the cause of Christ in our community. We're talking about getting off of our couches and getting off of our campus and in getting into our community for the cause of Christ right in our zip codes, right off the streets that we would drive. And you might say, duh. Like, that sounds pretty obvious, right? Like, Jesus came to serve. We're His people. We serve too, right? That'd be pretty obvious, right? And we all do that, right? Except when we don't. Now, there's a subtle, debilitating dilemma that can affect people like you and me. And I've seen this time and again. I want to make sure that we dodge this bullet as a church. Something that can happen for all kinds of Christians. We can think that we're good because we pay and we pray.
Do you know what I mean?
We can think, hey, man, I give financially to my church, and my church gives to people who are working in some of those areas. And I really appreciate that, and that's a great thing. And I pray. I mean, I've got a prayer card. Check out my fridge. I mean, I've got prayer cards all over my fridge or in my Bible. And we want people to give sacrificially and honor the Lord with their money for the cause of Christ. And we want people to pray. God uses that, and God is honored by that. But we want to encourage one another today to go and get involved personally. I'd love to see if we could all bring our calendars to church that you might say, hey, in what remains of 2014, there's a spot on my calendar where I'm going to serve someone in these zip codes that probably isn't going to serve me back. I serve at church and whatever, but I'm getting off this campus. I'm not necessarily going around the world, but right here, up and down Greenback, up and down Hazel, and up and down Sunrise, I'm engaged giving my life away for the cause of Christ. There's a spot on my calendar. It's a couple of hours. We want to try to make that come to the surface today. Part of this surface for me in our lives, Elise and I were missionaries for about 10 years, and we had 32 supporting churches. And they were located from Costa Mesa to British Columbia and from Sacramento to Pennsylvania. So we got to drive a little bit. And we would go around and we would sort of tell our stories, as you've heard stories missionaries tell, about their work. And we'd feel encouraged and, you know, valued and ready to go back to Mexico and kind of do what we were doing. But then we kind of look at the church and we wonder, you know, they are paying for us to do what we do. And they're praying for us to do what we do. But it's not so obvious that they're doing what we're doing. And we began to wonder, is it possible that international missionaries unwittingly could become a distraction to the church for the work right around the church? And sometimes it can seem awfully romantic to get on a plane or to learn another language, which is actually a pretty hard thing to do, and to learn another culture or live in a different economy. And there are tons of reasons to do that, and we're still going to do that. We're not backing away from that. But we want to see that example and then challenge ourselves to say, shouldn't we all be engaged in the mission of God wherever we are? Wouldn't it be fantastic if our missionaries came home and they didn't just get rest, but they got challenged? They got stimulated. They said, man, look at what's happening at Sunrise. Man, I'm getting a few tips. I'm getting a few clues. They're going to actually make me a sharper missionary. We learn from them, but what if they could learn from us and the things we're doing right in our own community? Would that be a good thing? Yeah. Amen. Should the church do what missionaries do? Can we all be on mission together? What really matters, of course, is what God thinks about that. And one of the easiest ways to figure out what God thinks is to look at what God has done with people. And one of the persons that God did quite a lot with is a man named Abraham. He's sometimes called Abram, but we're going to take his more often used name, Abraham, and take a look at a bit of his life. It's in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 4 today. So if you have a Bible with you, would you pull that out today? Genesis chapter 12, and we're in verses 1 to 4. Abraham lived in a part of southern Iraq. It was called Ur of the Chaldeans. It was a center of culture and learning. Abraham's father was a man named Terah. And Abraham himself had three sons. Abraham was middle-aged. Abraham was prosperous. Abraham was settled. That is, he had lived where he was living for quite a while. And yet Abraham was far from God. In some ways, he was like us or like people that we know. Abraham was middle-aged. Just think about this. When we encounter him, he had lived more than half of a life. He had advanced in his work. He was married. He may have had love handles. He may have been losing touch with some of the technology of his day. He may have felt stiff in the morning. He may have longed for a nap in the afternoon. We don't know. But Abraham was a middle-aged guy. And Abraham was rich. Abraham had acquired property that included herds and even slaves. There were people who worked for Abraham. He was wealthy, but interestingly enough, his wealth was no barrier to him eventually responding to God. Abraham was well-established. He had lived at this point in Haran for decades. He could get to work without thinking about it. He knew the local travel patterns. He knew when school was in session and when school was getting let out, and he could avoid those areas so he wouldn't get delayed. He knew his neighbors and his neighbors knew him. He had consistent suppliers. He had reliable customers. Life in Haran worked for Abraham. And yet Abraham was far from God. Abraham was not a Christian, and Abraham was not even a Jew. But God was looking for him. And Abraham's life will show us how faith moves when God calls. So in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country.'" The indication there is that Abraham had actually been called previously in Genesis chapter 11. Before this, his father Terah had departed from Ur of the Chaldeans, and they were headed to Canaan. They stopped, however, and they stayed in this area called Haran, and they stayed there actually for decades. At first, Abraham did not obey fully. How many of us would say, hey, at first, I don't always obey fully? Sometimes my obedience is kind of tentative, kind of that put your toe in the water style of obedience, rather than just jump in. That's the human condition. We all enjoy this thing called trial ability. We want to test drive a car, and sometimes we want to test drive stuff with God. Full obedience is the obedience that God rewards. John Kenneth Galbraith was an economist and an author. He served four U.S. presidents. His autobiography describes the obedience of a woman named Emily Wilson, who is employed as his housekeeper. "It had been a wearying day," writes Galbraith, "and I asked Emily to hold all my telephone calls while I took a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang. President Lyndon Johnson was calling from the White House. 'Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson.' 'He is sleeping, Mr. President.' He said not to disturb him. 'Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him.' 'No, Mr. President. I work for him, not for you.' Galbraith writes, "When I called the president back, he could scarcely control his pleasure." Galbraith, I want a woman like that to work for me in the White House. Obedience is rewarded. Abraham's obedience, eventual as it was rewarded. Our passage goes on to say that the Lord had said to Abraham to go from your people and from your father's household. When our passage ends here in just a little bit, we're going to realize that Abraham left Haran. He left his dad, who had lived another 60 years there in Haran. Imagine, no email and no texting, no phone calls and no Skype. Abraham put the call of God above loyalty, even to his family. That's full obedience. And it says here that he said, "Go to the land that I will show you." When our passage ends, we'll pick this up in a little bit, you'll still see Abraham traveling to Canaan. Now, there is no indication in Genesis 11, and there's no indication in Genesis 12, that Abraham knew very much about Canaan. He was obeying, but he was going, literally, to the land that I'll show you, not to something he knew. Abraham was walking with God. There was no question about that. But many of the details of his life were still ambiguous. He was still struggling with something that was unclear. Friends, we live in a mobile, individualistic culture. According to the U.S. Census, when an American person turns 18, the average is that that person will move 9 more times before the end of his or her life. Abraham's culture was a much more traditional, much more family-oriented culture. Leaving his home would have been a much bigger deal for him than it would have been for us. How do you handle uncertainty? How do you handle change? John Wesley said, "When I was young, I was sure of everything. In a few years, having been mistaken 1,000 times, I was not half so sure of most things as I was before. At present, I am hardly sure of anything but what God has revealed to me." How do you handle uncertainty in your life? A little later in the scriptures, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, there's a nice verse that kind of interprets Genesis 12 back to us. And it says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though," here it is, "he did not know where he was going. Have you ever felt that way? You're following God. You're doing the best you can. You're moving. But there's some elements that you don't know how it's going to work out. Following God, my friends, can involve uncertainty. It's okay. Abraham experienced uncertainty. Paul experienced uncertainty. David experienced uncertainty. Uncertainty, in some places, can be part of following God. Many of us are ministry leaders and we're leading people. We're not alone. There are people watching our back. There are people listening to what we say. And we're leading people, and yet we might say, I don't know exactly where God is taking me. How do you lead in ministry when you don't know exactly where God is taking you? Do you know what a leader is? Someone has said a leader is this. A leader is someone who goes where they have never been to do something they don't know how to do with resources they do not yet have. Because a leader leads by faith, even in times of uncertainty. Years ago, we would host these short-term mission teams in Mexico, and often folks would come from U.S. churches to put on evangelistic English language camps. They were a lot of fun. And very, very often, the team leader would say, how many students will be in the camp? And we would say, we don't get to know. We know we're called to do this. We're going to prepare. We're going to do it. But we don't get to know ahead of time how it's going to come out. There's going to be some uncertainty. How do we handle uncertainty when we're following God? A few weeks ago, Pastor Cliff, our student ministries pastor, he led an Acts retreat for some of our students. The students did not know ahead of time where they were going or what they were going to do. They were going on a 4-day journey with uncertainty. Pastor Cliff was trying to increase their ambiguity tolerance, their ability to trust God and trust the godly leaders in that ministry, even though they don't know exactly what's going to happen from one day to the next. Jesus Christ in our lives can give us that unshakable core, a tolerance for ambiguity, a peace even amidst uncertainty, a conviction, a certainty of His love, His will, His timing, His presence. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Friends, all of us, everyone in this room is challenged with uncertainty. No one knows what tomorrow brings. God created you. God watches you. God sustains you. My friend, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an acceptance that can never be questioned. You have an inheritance that can never be lost. You have a grace that can never be limited. You have a hope that can never be disappointed. You have a joy that can never be diminished. You have a nearness to God that can never be reversed. You have a peace that can never be disturbed. You have a righteousness that can never be tarnished. And you have a salvation that can never be canceled. Friends, because of Jesus Christ in our lives, we can be certain even in uncertain times. Well, our story focuses on one man, a kind of every man, a man much like you and me, a man to whom God made promises. Chapter verse 2, it says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. 71 times in the Old Testament, the word for bless or blessing appears. But this is the very first time, the first time in Scriptures, God says, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. Couple of verses that appear in your outline if you're using that or want to refer to that a little later during the week. Exodus chapter 19 and verses 5 and 6. Moses is with the nation of Israel there on Mount Sinai. And God says, now if you obey me fully and you keep my covenant, then out of all nations, out of all the nations in the world, you will be my treasured possession. although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Think about that. Not a kingdom with one priest, or maybe a priest and a spare, or three priests that rotate so they can have time off, but a kingdom made up of priests. A kingdom where everyone is a priest. A holy nation with a high and lofty calling. In Isaiah 41, in verses 8 to 10, Israel is called God's servant. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I've chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners. I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. And then maybe you remember these familiar words in verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God blesses people so they can be a blessing to others. Verse 3 goes on, I will bless those who bless you. In the Old Testament, blessing is associated with prosperity and well-being, with long life, with peace, with good harvests and children. I think children are a blessing most of the time. The Bible says they're a blessing all the time. I'm just telling you what I think. Abraham didn't yet have children, but he had all these other blessings in his life. Most of us have these blessings as well. The verse goes on to say, whoever curses you, I will curse. It's emphasizing God's concern for Abraham's welfare. Justice is not going to be just left up in the air. Abraham is not going to be exposed to the capricious nature of people. The Lord himself is going to intervene on behalf of Abraham. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's quite a promise to make. You know, as the rest of the book of Genesis unfolds, groups that are disposed towards Abraham and his descendants, they prosper in the book of Genesis. And those who oppose him do not. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. It's quite a passage. Abraham had done nothing to merit God's intervention. There was nothing special about him. He'd never gone to church. He never prayed to God. Never tithed. He didn't have a Bible to read. God intervened in his life and brought Abraham to faith. And he made him promises. If we just sort of reflect on what we read, he promised Abraham a land, a great name, a great nation, and a blessing that would spread to the whole world. And you can look at those, and over millennia, you can see whether or not that's actually happened. Israel has her land today. Abram's name is revered by Jews and by Muslims and by Christians today. Israel is one of the world's most important nations today. And the Jews have blessed all nations by giving us the Bible, and supremely by being the people through which God brought Jesus Christ to earth. God has kept his promises to a middle-aged, prosperous, settled man who started out very far from God but came to faith in God. He's a man a lot like us. One of the things I love about the Bible is the Bible kind of speaks to the Bible. The Bible can interpret the Bible to us. And so we can kind of look at a passage and then look at another passage that speaks to the same sorts of dynamics. Hundreds of years later, now in the first century, people were speaking on behalf of God into the life of the early church, those first Christ followers. And there's a key passage that appears in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verses 9 and 10, it says, but you are a chosen people, chosen, just like Abraham, just like you and I. You're a royal priesthood. You're a company where everyone is a minister. That's what the church is. It's not a kingdom with one or two priests, people with microphones. Everybody is a minister because everybody has a gift from the Spirit, or maybe more than one. You're a holy nation. You're given over to God's purposes. You're God's special possession. You, the church, we belong to God. It says that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. We're endowed with a great purpose that goes far beyond our lives. Once you were not a people, just like Abraham. Abraham was just wandering around in Haran. He was between Ur of the Chaldeans and Canaan, halfway in and halfway out of obedience. But now you are the people of God, the apple of God's eye, the nation of Israel in history and the church of God today. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Recipients of mercy who can show mercy. Just like Abraham. Friends, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a descendant, spiritually speaking, of Abraham. You're an heir to those promises of God that He gave Abraham so many years ago. Part of the way we talk about that here at Sunrise has to do with our vision statement. We have a vision statement, which is to follow Jesus Christ, to become, to belong, and to bless. Last week, Alan Fadling was here. He spoke about an unhurried life. Did anyone enjoy that as I did? Wasn't that fantastic? Yeah, I've got that book. I'm reading that at home. And Alan spent about 3 hours with our staff on Tuesday, just investing in our staff. And what Alan is doing really relates to that become dimension, helping us understand what Jesus Christ has done in our lives, helping us slow down and sink in a little more deeply to the grace of God in our lives. Each one of these components is important. Becoming a fully devoted follower of Christ. Belonging together as the church. And then blessing our neighbors and the nations. Each one of these things, they're integrated. That means they can stand alone. They're valuable. They're legitimate as an item alone. But they also work together. If we have a deeper step towards Christ in that become dimension, it's going to change how we're able to bless our neighbors and our nations. But friends, I want to be honest with us about what happens in church, because sometimes church can be frustrating. Sometimes we can do a great job teaching the scriptures here, but sometimes it seems like we get convicted in this seat inside the building, but by the time we get up and then walk out and unlock our car and sit in that seat, it's like there's been a magnetic erasure of our brain and our spirit. It's like, I think that was great, but what was that about? I know that was true and it was convicting and it was wonderful, but what am I supposed to do? How do I live differently? Friends, we're trying to make this easier for us. We're trying to help ourselves as a church get these three components and then step out in blessing in a powerful way. And part of what we're going to do today is highlight some Sunrise ministries that can help us get off of our couches and get off of our campus and into our community. What we're trusting is that as God deepens that become dimension in our lives, as you experience the beauty and the power of fellowship, community, belonging to others, God is going to be working in your life. And I just want to point today to some areas in which you can allow the outflow of God's work in your life to spill out. You're going to need an outlet. You're going to need a place where the work of God can kind of spill outside of you. Now, our goal as a church, and we have some people working on this, they want to create a no or low threshold ramp, like a really new freeway, you know, where you're just on that ramp and it's just so nice and easy. You think, whoa, I just got from 35 up to 65 and I'm just doing great. That's what we want to create. So just about anybody could step into some ministry off our campus here. Now, I know I'm talking to people and some of you are saying, man, I'm already started. I'm way down the road. And some people are going to be called and equipped of God to do fantastic things. And we just applaud you. We encourage you, keep going. But the point of today is to identify some starting points where just about anybody could get started. So would you do something right now? Would you take out your bulletin and just hold that up? I'd like to be sure everybody has a bulletin today. Thanks, Jerry. Everybody got your bulletin. Fantastic. Now, if you'll just open it up, and some stuff might spill out, that's okay. The very bottom of it, there's a little perforated sheet kind of like this, okay? Can you just tear that off? Let's just do that little arts and crafts project here. There, we did that. We'll tear that off. Okay. Really good. That's a nice sound, isn't it, all that little tearing? Okay, now there's a sign that says, I would like to know more about. Can you find that side? It says, I would like to know more about. I'd like you to look at that. And what I'd like you to do right now is write your name, where it says name, just write your name down. And then where it says phone, I'd like you to write your phone down. And where it says email, if you use email, I'd like you to write your email down. Just take a moment and do that. Just your name and your phone and your email. In a few moments, we're going to walk through these 8 different ministries that are highlighted here. And I'm just going to ask you this question. If God is helping you become a fully devoted follower of Christ, if you have a sense of belonging to a small group or a Christian education class that's meaningful to you, and if you are looking for an outlet for your faith into our community, would one of these 8 be a place that God would call you to serve? What we're asking is, how has God wired you? How has God blessed you? How has God prepared you, perhaps, to step into a place like the Sayonara Center? The Sayonara Center is located just 1 mile from where we're sitting right now. 1 mile. Sunrise members love kids to Jesus Christ by tutoring, by teaching them to read, by mentoring them, and by playing together. I mean, how hard is that? Maybe God has blessed you in such a way that you could join them once a month for a couple of hours. Maybe you would just put an X through that circle to say, hey, that's something I'd like to learn more about. Or maybe it's Sanctuary at Sunrise. Did you know we open our campus to dozens of homeless men and women? We provide them food and lodging and friendship. In fact, we're going to do that February 15th to the 21st. You might want to jot those dates down. February 15th to the 21st. In fact, if you're a life group leader, an adult Christian education leader, or maybe you lead the sophomore girls small group in our high school ministry or something, you might want to jot those dates down and then say, hey, could we give one evening in that week to caring for homeless people? You can come to this campus. You can park in the parking lot. The bathrooms will be in the same places, and we'll be using this room. It's pretty easy to get here. Serving people who have so much less than we do, and yet if we talk with them, we'll find they're not that different than us quite often. Wow. Walking on Water. WOW is a ministry giving teens with physical difficulties the opportunity to play and be loved. Hey, when you were a teenager, did you want to play? Did you want to get together with your friends? Did you want to compete? Did you want to laugh and play zany games? Well, you know what? Teenagers with physical disabilities, they want to do the very same thing. And they do it right here a couple of Sunday nights a month. You could join them. And man, I've joined them. You're going to leave here blessed. You're going to leave here taking yourself, as I did, taking myself a little less seriously and a little more grateful and a little more gracious. How about Door to Door? It's a ministry visiting our Sunrise neighbors, these homes right around our church, and praying with them. We gather first and we pray together, as you can see in that image right there. And then we go out in twos or threes. You're not alone. And can you say to someone, can I pray for you? Can you listen to someone? And can you pray? And just say, hey, I go to Sunrise, we're a group of Christians. We want to be a blessing, a benefit to this neighborhood. What about Juvenile Hall? It's a ministry sharing God's love through Bible study, friendship, and worship with teens. Hey, many of us have had a second chance in life, maybe a third chance in life, or a fourth chance in life. What about spending some time with a young person and talking with them about the God of second chances early in their life, before much of their life will be lived? A widow's ministry. It meets the physical needs of widows, like home maintenance. James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows. Are you good with tools? Do you know how to fix stuff? And you can help people in practical ways and have a great time with some other guys and gals that are also gifted that way. What about Will Rogers Middle School? That's a place where we're serving students and teachers through mentoring, hall monitoring, and service projects. Friends, each one of these ministries is led today by someone from Sunrise. Someone who says, hey, I've just been blessed. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm a leader who's going somewhere I've never been with resources I don't have to do something I don't know how to do. But I feel called, and I'm giving my life away right here, maybe once a week or a couple times a month. And if you want more information, well, they love to have you join them. So I'm asking, could God be calling you? What could it hurt to get some more information and try something before the end of the year? Well, there is one more person I'd like you to meet. Would you welcome to the platform Pam Chatham? Welcome, Pam. How are you? God bless you. I like your T-shirt.
Thank you.
That says Sunrise Food Ministries. And let me read the back to our friends here. It says, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the needy in your land. That's Deuteronomy 15:11. Pam, you are the associate director of the Sunrise Christian Food Ministry. It's located near Sunrise or near San Juan and Greenback. Mm-hmm. How did you get involved there?
7 years ago, I retired, and there was an ad in the bulletin that said they needed volunteers at the food bank, and I have always had a heart for what I call the working poor. We serve homeless too, but it's the working poor that just can't make it from one paycheck to the next. So I went not knowing what I was doing or how to do it or anything else, and I've been there ever since.
Great. Now, tell us what the food ministry does, and where the people who are getting food, where are they kind of coming from?
We primarily serve Citrus Heights, Fair Oaks, and Orange Vale, although we will give food to anybody that comes in our door.
Okay.
We give about 5 days' worth of emergency food, groceries that you can make meals with. If you're really clever, you can make it last longer than that.
Yeah, great. Mm-hmm. Now, how has the ministry of the food bank changed over the last 10 years or so?
Oh, dramatically. 10 years ago, if we had 20 people come in, 20 families come in to the food bank, we thought it was a pretty busy day. Hmm. Now we average 60 to 70 families a day, 5 days a week.
That's a lot.
It is a lot. It's about 3,000 people.
Whoa.
And in fact, in July, we served 3,600 people.
Wow.
A lot.
In a month. Now, we've got a graph here on the screens. You probably can't read all the fine print, but the basic idea here, that far left-hand side, that's 2004. And the far right-hand side, that's 2013. And that red bar is the total people served. So you can sort of see how that has just increased dramatically. Now, give us an idea. How many meals is the food ministry sending out in a month?
In a month, we send out 45,000 meals.
And how many paid staff are at the food ministry?
None. Even the janitorial service that comes in and cleans for us is volunteer.
That's 45,000 meals a month into the lives of your neighbors and mine. No paid staff. I want you to let that sink in. Can you tell us about maybe a person, a profile of a typical person who's received food there?
Actually, I have two.
Sure.
The first one is a man who came in very nicely dressed, you know, nice shirt and pants, and head down.
Yeah.
A lot of them are very, very embarrassed to be there, and we try to make them as comfortable as we can, but it's very embarrassing for a lot of people. But he came in with his head down, nice, had to get like a work shirt and slacks on. And I took his food out, and he had a fairly new Mercedes-Benz. And when I took his food out, he said, I really hope you don't think I'm taking advantage of this, but about 8 months ago, I received a big promotion, so I bought myself this car. And 4 months ago, I got laid off. And they're going to repossess it next week, and I wanted to come get food while I still had transportation. Another one is a wonderful guy named Peter. Mary's smiling. It's one of her favorites. Peter came in about 4 years ago, and he is Ukrainian and doesn't speak a lot of English, but he does not. I have a Google translator on my phone for people who don't speak English, but he didn't want to do that. He wanted to try and learn English, and one day he came in, and there was we have books and Bibles and things that they can have, and we like to have a lot of Bibles, by the way, if you have used Bibles. But anyway, there was a really nice leather-bound Bible, and he asked if he could buy it. And I said, no, and he pulled out a dollar. And I said, no, you can have it for free. And tears came to his eyes. And he came back a few months later, and he was speaking much better English, and I commented on how improved his English was, and he said, I take my Ukrainian Bible and my English Bible, I put them side by side, and that's how I've learned English. Mm. He came in last summer waving an American flag because he had just become a citizen.
Wow.
He was very excited.
That is awesome. Well, Pam, the needs are tremendous, and what you're doing is tremendous. Is there a simple way that we could help? And talk to us a little bit about these tagged bags that are in the foyer today.
First, I want to tell you that these bags cost 15 cents each. And for every bag you take, please return it empty or full, but preferably full, because that's money we could spend on food. We've put a list of our most commonly needed foods on here, but don't limit yourself to that list. We try to give people nutritious foods. But if everybody here took a bag and filled it, we could feed hundreds of people. You know, you figure there's, 400 or 500 people a service. I mean, that's hundreds of people we could feed. But if you can't do that, maybe that's not in your budget, that's fine. Buy one or two things. And if you can't do that, I know you do grocery shopping somewhere and you get plastic bags or paper bags. We prefer you ask for paper. And bring those in and put them in the bin in the lobby, because we need those so we don't have to buy them. We can use that money for other things, like peanut butter.
Here we go. I was going to ask you, there's one single product
one
that you want
product,
us to get.
One single product, that's it. If you think that we serve 60 families a day and we give every family a jar of peanut butter and we're open 5 days a week, that's 300 jars of peanut butter we need a week. That's a lot of peanut butter. So if you would just buy a jar a month, even, that would just be an awesome, awesome gift, because that's a wonderful protein we can give them that the kids will eat. You can serve it a bunch of different ways. We all know that.
The food ministry bin is right through these doors to the left as you're coming into church. If you come through this door, it's on the right. It's there all the time. You can pick up a bag. You can drop off empty bags. You can drop off full bags. Mm-hmm. And Pam has shared with me there's opportunities to volunteer.
Yeah.
If you kind of want to work behind the scenes, you can go there in the morning from 8:30 to 11. If you want to be part of like delivery kind of stuff, that happens from 11 to 3. If you're kind of a child, 7 to 11, you'd have a mom or dad with you. But after age 12 and so forth, can serve there. Even students can get their community service hours. Pam, we're just delighted. I think you were going to say one more thing.
Oh, I was just going to say, we have a lot of high school kids who have to do community service that come to help us, and they stay because they are so blessed by being there.
Yeah.
They stay long past their hours are filled.
Pam, you are helping us figure out what that word bless can mean right here in our community. Would you join me as we pray for Pam and our friends at the food ministry? Jesus, we remember that a long time ago you said, as you've done unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done it to me. That was me. Jesus, as we worship you and learn from your word, I pray you would help us see you in the eyes of a child who's struggling to read, in the eyes of a young person with maybe a physical disability, in the eyes of a mom or dad who's trying to make it to feed their family for one more month. And God, as you have blessed us, would you use our lives to be a blessing in their lives for your sake? And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, Pam. Thanks for joining us.